We have few Bibles underneath those seats. Get hold of a Bible. Turn to the Old Testament portion, to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. This is long reading for us, but I'd like to read the entire chapter for us. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the Word of God? After David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." That night the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go tell and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, you are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel out of Egypt to this day. I moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I have commanded to shepherd my people, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you for wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own. And no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I will declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your sons, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him. As I took it away from your predecessor, I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Verse 16. King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? As if this were enough, not enough in your sight, O God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant, O Lord, for the sake of your servant and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made known all these great promises. There is no one like you, O Lord, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the nation on earth whose God went out to redeem a people for himself and to make a name for yourself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. You made your people Israel your very own forever. You, O Lord, have become their God. And now, Lord, let the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised so that it will be established and that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, 'The Lord Almighty, the God over Israel, is Israel's God.' And the house of your servant David will be established before you. You, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. You, so your servant has found courage to pray to you, O Lord, you are God. You have promised these good things to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O Lord, have blessed it." Let's pray the grass with us. Forever. Let's pray in the words of our mouth, meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our strength. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. As we continue with our sermon series on the books of the Bible, from the book of Genesis and hopefully the book of Revelation, which would take us at least 15 years to complete, Today we turn our attention to the 17th chapter of the first book of Chronicles. And it was recorded for us in this particular chapter is the amazing conversation that took place between God and King David shortly after David expressed his desire to build God a permanent dwelling place. If you have had the opportunity to read this passage before, and if you are going through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation the entire year, I hope that what you have seen in this passage is the tenderness of David's heart towards the Lord, and also the gracious response of the Lord to David, especially when it became very clear that despite David's noble intentions, the Lord will not grant him permission to pursue what he was really planning to do. Sometimes, however, when we read a story like this in the Bible, there's a tendency on our part to focus on what we feel is the negative aspects of it, like God saying no to a dream born in the heart of a man whose sole desire was to honor him. But again, I hope that we will see in this story, but that what we will see in this story, what we'll see in this story is an entirely different perspective, especially as we examine it together. And I also hope that we will embrace the lessons that are taught here for benefit. Now, before I present the lessons for consideration, I would like to say at the outset that the story that is recorded for us in this particular chapter took place during the best days in the life of King David, and the reason why these were called his best, the reason why these were called the best days of his life was because it was during this period when he was settled in his palace in Jerusalem, and at the same time the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. You know, you see, David was a warrior and he had to fight one battle after another, but at this particular period in his life, God had given him rest from all of his enemies. It might interest us to know that prior to taking up residence in Jerusalem, David was king of Judah in a place called Hebron, that's another capital city in Israel, for 7.5 years. And during those years, he acquired 7 wives, 20 plus children, and had many concubines, as well as other unnamed children, most likely with his concubines. But after ruling over Hebron in Israel for about 7.5 years, he captured Jerusalem and eventually became king of the entire nation of Israel, which now included both the southern and northern kingdoms. And this then paved the way for David to move from Hebron to Jerusalem in order for him to set up the capital of the nation there. Now, the story continues as David began to settle in Jerusalem. One of the things that he did was to fortify and expand the city, and he did this by just building walls around the city, but he also built a massive palace for himself, and of course for the purpose of accommodating the more than 20 children he had with 7 wives plus other unnamed children he had with his concubines. Believe it or not, church life was really good for David at that point, because aside from the fact that he was really enjoying his very large family, there were no imminent threats from his enemies. And interestingly, his domestic life was at peace, even though he had more children than any married couple here in our church can ever hope for in their lifetime. So this is where David is at in his life, which can also be described as the golden years of his reign as king of Israel. But then in verses 1 to 3 of our text, we are told that it was during this time when he began to reflect upon his life. And as he was doing this, a dream was born in his heart, which he in turn shared with the prophet Nathan. And in our text, he said to Nathan, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar," meaning in a beautiful palace, "while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." By sharing this dream with Nathan, David was really laying out his plan to build God a permanent dwelling place, because he realized that since the time the tabernacle had been built during the days of Moses, Israel's God's presence as symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the message that I shared with you last Sunday, wherever the covenant of the Ark of the Covenant was, there was God's presence. So David realized that God's presence as symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant had dwelt in the Holy of Holies of that temporary building. You see, from the very day the Ark of the Covenant was made, it resided in a tent and not in a temple or in a permanent structure like what we have here today. And it had no real permanent setting. It was moved. The Ark of the Covenant was moved to several places and was taken everywhere the nation travels. Again, there is no question from this story, from this initial encounter that David had with Nathan, that what he really wanted was to build a permanent house for the Lord. Not just a tent, but a permanent house for the Lord. He wanted to build a temple in God's honor. And since God had never dwelt in a permanent house before, he planned to change that during his tenure as king. Take note that based on what David intended to do, there are three things that can be said about the desire that he expressed, particularly to Nathan when he invited Nathan to visit him in the palace that day. Firstly, David's plan to build a temple for God was actually a good desire, and this was evidenced by the fact that he himself felt guilty that he lived in a very beautiful palace when the presence of God lived inside of a tent, and he believed deep in his heart that the God of such glory should have a house befitting His Majesty. So it was a good desire on David's part to build a house for God. Secondly, it was not only a good desire, but it was also a gracious desire, which means that David did not ask for anything at this point, but he simply wanted to give something back to God who has given him so much in his life. Third and lastly, it was a godly desire, which showed us that David had no ulterior motives in wanting to build a house for the Lord at all, but what he simply intended was for the Lord to be exalted and for the Lord to receive the glory and the honor that he deserves. Now, with these three blessings that can be said about David's desire, I believe that Nathan the prophet readily gave his stamp of approval, and without question, he was also excited to present David's plan to God on David's behalf. And we would have expected God to say yes, right, to such a wonderful plan coming from the heart of a man who longs to please God more than anything else. But in verse 4 of our text, we are told that God said no. And the reason why God responded to David this way was because while David's motives were right, in reality, his dream to build a temple for God came from within his heart and not from God himself. So God said no to David, but notice that after he responded to David this way, in verses 8 to 17 of our text, we read that God did not just shatter David's dream and leave him with a broken heart. Instead, he tempered his no answer with some precious words that were designed to soothe the heart of David. For example, in verses 8 to 11a, we read that it was tempered by God's provision. Instead of allowing David to give to him, God turned everything around and gave to David. He reminded David of his great grace in taking him from leading a bunch of sheep in the wilderness to becoming king over all Israel. God, in his grace, took a nobody and made a somebody out of David. And then in verses 11b to verse 15 of our text, we also read that it was tempered by God's promises. You see, church, David had a desire to build a house for the Lord, but the Lord tells David that he, meaning God, is going to build David a house by laying out the terms of what we know today as the Davidic covenant. In this covenant, God promised David that he will have a son, and the son will not only walk with the Lord, but more importantly, his son will build a house. So this was a God, he said, gave David this promises, this provisions. But thirdly, it was also in verse 7, 16 and 17, we read that it was tempered by God's plans, which included both the plan to build David's house as well as the plan to establish his throne forever. It's interesting to know, church, that from a New Testament perspective, that, of course, was a promise of the coming Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a promise that is awaiting its final fulfillment when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again someday, hopefully very soon, to establish His kingdom here on earth. This was exactly the same promise that the prophet Isaiah had in mind when he wrote these words found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, "For to us a child is born to us, a son is given, and the government will be in his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end." And take note of this sentence: "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." When David heard these things that God said to him through the prophet Nathan, we read in verses 18 to 29 that he did three things. First, he sat down before the Lord, meaning that he placed himself as a humble servant before the Lord, and he told the Lord, "Lord, you know what? I don't deserve all this." Next, David accepted God's plan for himself. And finally, as the story ends, we read that David claimed God's promises and acknowledged God's ability to bring them all to pass. In light of this wonderful exchange between God and David that we read about in the story, I believe that there are a number of lessons that we can draw from it. But for our purposes today, allow me to present just three of these lessons for consideration. The first lesson that we learn from this story is that when God says no, how many of you have prayed and then you have heard the answer from God to you is no? The first lesson that we learn from this story is that when God says no, especially to our prayers, it does not necessarily mean discipline or rejection, but it may simply be a redirection. Let me say that again. When God says no, especially to our prayers, it does not necessarily mean discipline or rejection, but it may simply be a redirection. Sometimes we hear Christians say to other Christians that God is saying no to our prayers because of some sin. And if we only get rid of the sin, then God will say yes. Church, I would like to tell you that there's absolutely no basis for this kind of thought, because the truth of the matter is that in our Lord Jesus Christ, once we have confessed our sins and are forgiven, the sin no longer exists, which means that God forgets it. You see, if God waited until we change, then He's basically holding it over our hearts and our heads and not forgetting. He would be holding us hostage, and in this case, there will be no freedom from sin for us at all. Just listen to this. No as an answer from God, especially to our prayers, does not mean we did something wrong. But it just is not in God's scheme of things. When God says no to our prayers, God is simply saying that it's not what He has planned for our life, and He wants us to take a different path. So it is clear. It is clear from this truth that when God says no as we pray, there are times that we have to realize that God is not really rejecting us, but God is just redirecting our attention. In fact, there are times in our life when we hear no more than yes from God. The second lesson that we learn from this story is that when God says no to our prayers, our response is that we should first remember that we are who we are and have what we have because of His pure grace and perfect mercy. We should remember that God is the potter and we are but the clay. And again, we should assume the place of a humble servant before His presence and trust Him to do that which is best for us. Our goal in life, therefore, should not really be to reach our dreams, should not really be to do something for God, but to see His perfect will carried out in our lives. You see, church, there is no greater honor than being used by the Lord to bring glory to His name, even if it is not the way we hoped it would happen. The third and final lesson that we learn from this story is that when God says no, and listen to this, church, when God says no to our prayers, He still loves us. Amen. Sometimes He says no for reasons that have nothing to do with us personally. If we go back to our text and focus on David's story one more time, what we learn here is that God, when God said no to David, He did not say no to David because God did not like him, but because He had other plans for his life and other plans for getting the temple for getting the temple built. It's interesting to know that even though David was not allowed to build the Lord's temple as he would have wanted, God did not completely keep him out of it, because the truth of the matter is that he was given the privilege to prepare all the materials necessary for the construction of the building. And then in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verses 1 to 7, we read that it was David himself who gave Solomon his son the plans and the instructions necessary to fulfill the dream. So in the end, David was still part of seeing the dream accomplished. It did not happen as he planned it, but he still got to be part of God's plan. And I'm sure that he was glad it was God's will and not his that was done. In fact, I believe that David was only able to see his dream come to fruition when he embraced God's dream as his own. So in closing, church, there are basically three things that we can do or we need to do when God says no, especially to our prayers. Firstly, let us affirm His presence. No, as an answer from God to our prayers, does not mean that God is absent. So when we pray and God answers no, don't stop attending church. Don't stop Don't just spout and say, Lord, I won't go to church starting today because you have said no to our prayers. Instead, let us continue to praise God for who He is and thank God for what He has done, because His Word says that He is always there, and as He also promised in His Word, He will never leave us nor forsake us. So when God, even if God says no to our prayers, let us affirm His presence, because no does not mean that God is absent. He is always there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Second, when God says no to our prayers, let us affirm His power. Just because God will not, does not mean God cannot. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that's worked within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." So God has the power to do all things for us. God has the power even to do impossible things for us. So when God says no, let us affirm His power. Third and lastly, let us affirm His purpose. Now, we do not always know what the purpose is, but we can affirm that on the basis of what God has revealed to us of Himself, His purpose is absolutely all-loving, and His purpose is absolutely all-wise. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 to 13, we read these words, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart." First, this is the kind of God that we have. So do you have any shattered dreams because God has answered no to your prayers? If you have shattered dreams right now, why don't we come to Him with all of our shattered dreams and allow Him to show us how to place those dreams in His hands? As God has dealt with David in a loving and gracious way, I believe with all my heart that He will do the same for us, even in our context today, right in this very place, right here. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 to 13, God clearly says, "For I know the plans that I have, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope, and you will call upon me and come and pray to me. Seek me, find me, when you seek me with all, I will be found by you." Let me ask you one final question. Do you feel that God is unfair? Do you feel that God is not really kind to us? Do you really feel that God is not loving to us because He has answered no to many of us? First today, that is not the way. God works in mysterious ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And you know, when God operates, we don't even have to question that. But in faith, we trust that what He is intending for us is the best for us. Now, we may go through difficult times these days. We may be faced with trials and testings these days. But you know what? That is not simply an indication that God is saying no to our prayers. God still loves us. God still cares for us. And hopefully, with these shattered dreams, hopefully with this disappointments that we have, with these frustrations that we have, we can come to Him right now and allow Him to just show us the way how to place those dreams in. Is it possible that the shattered dreams can become whole again? Yes, I believe so. Because we have a God who loves us. We have a God who cares for us. Today, He's extending that invitation. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, for my yoke is easy." Church, are you burdened today? You have shattered dreams. The Lord, as He has dealt with David in a very gracious and kind way, as He has dealt with David lovingly, I believe deep in my heart that He will do the same in our context, right in this very place. We thank You for Your word. Thank You, Father God, that based on this story, come to You, Father, and pray as often as we can. Pray with great expectation that You will hear us. Father, we confess that some answer to our prayers, no, we feel bad about it, we doubt. He won't even converse with You anymore. But Father God, I pray that even out of this story today, you're still at work behind the scenes. Thank you that you have shown this truth to David. Thank you that you will show this truth to us. And Father God, can you speak to us? This place today, we will be so confident of your presence in our world. So confident of who you are in our world. So confident that as we pray, you will answer. As we pray.